The reading today is Psalm 11 on page 452 of your church Bibles. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain, for behold, the wicked bend to the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the ones who love violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face.
So life, as you know, sometimes goes wrong. Perhaps it's not even sometimes. Perhaps life is feeling like it's always going wrong. And that wrongness, it might not just be a surface thing. It might be some of the realities in our psalm. Verse 3, look at verse 3. It might be as if the foundations are destroyed, the very foundations of our lives. Perhaps health or unemployment or broken relationships. Perhaps it might be a sense of meaninglessness. Just to mention a few. And where do people turn when they're faced with these huge problems? Not just momentarily, but where do people turn time and time again? Sometimes it's other people. Might be a friend or a counselor or a family member. Sometimes people sort of go, if I just get a new renewed focus on work or a hobby, that will make all the difference. Sometimes people just turn in on themselves, don't they? Sometimes it's even the bottle, medical or alcoholic. Now, I know many of us here this afternoon are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know where we should turn, or we should say who we should turn to. It's there in verse 1, isn't it, of our psalm. Psalm 11 and verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. We are to find shelter in our Heavenly Father. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, when life goes wrong, the Lord, so often, is not our first port of call. Or even, if our second or third. We might turn to friends or church family members, and that can be a really good thing to do. We might also turn, sadly, to less helpful things, sinful options, or vices that bring us momentary calm in the storm. And it's only when we're desperate, when we're really desperate, do we go, Jesus! And people who are not Christians, they do that, don't they? They're trying to get on in life, and it's only when they get really desperate, when they're trying to do a deal with God. God, if you help me out with this, I'll go to church on Sunday. Well, we can so easily do the same. We can so easily only come to God when everything else has failed, even as God's people. And in the Psalms leading up to Psalm 11, at Cornerstone we've been working through the previous few Psalms, but if you just flick back to Psalm 9, verse 1, says that I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Now the psalmist here is having a hard time, but he's determined, I'm going to give thanks to the Lord, even when it's tough. Or what about Psalm 10 and verse 1? Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble? In the midst of that hardship and that hurting, the psalmist here is going, why? Why, God? Why? And all those two different responses are good and godly and healthy responses. To give thanks, to cry out why. But as we come to Psalm 11 this afternoon, God wants us to take refuge in him. But before he does, he first of all wants us to be honest with ourselves. And he wants us to be honest that there is a very real temptation to flee. when we're having difficulties. The real temptation to flee that we all face. Please look with me at Psalm 11 and verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? Here, it's a psalm of David. And here there's people around King David telling David to flee. Now, we're not given the specific incident in David's life where this was happening. It could have been any number of incidents. And we're not going to speculate right now. But it's clear from the imagery that the call to flee is urgent. Like a bird going to the mountain. There's no time to pack your overnight bag. And to put the survival kit in. There's no space for the hand luggage. And there's no detours either. When birds fly somewhere, where do they go? They go straight. They're not having to follow the roads. There's no detours to warn loved ones or anything like that. Instead, it's just flee like a bird to the mountain. It's a direct route. And so when things are going wrong in life, there will be times when we've got people telling us to flee. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, perhaps all three at the same time. Travel light with no detours. And it's made to feel urgent. That it's so urgent that we don't have the headspace to look to God. We get that in so many things in life, don't we? Don't vote for that political party over there because if they get into power, the sky will fall in. Flee. Flee to that party. When it's a massive overstatement, isn't it? Or perhaps when we pray. Or what about, I don't know, have you got anyone doing exams here at the moment at school? No, no? They're not here because they're revising, right? But you've got people doing exams. And as they sit, the GCSEs and A-levels. So many young people today are encouraged to flee to themselves. To hard work and get the best results that you can possibly achieve. Their whole life is supposedly hanging on these set of exams. When instead, where can they find safety? The Lord. Yes, they can ask the Lord to help them make godly and balanced decisions about how hard they work and how much time they should put into it and to place their concerns and worries on Him. And yes, good exam results are good things to have, but they're not the be-all and end-all in life. They won't make you safe. There are some very unhappy people who have got top degrees from top universities. There are other folks who don't have a qualification to the name who know real contentment because they have fled to the Lord. And yet we are so quick to flee to anybody, to anything but our Heavenly Father. That is a temptation we all face. Let's move on to verse 2. Verse 2. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. And this warning to flee for David is there because there was danger to David's life. Now, we don't know if they were trying to actually kill him or just hurt him, but it was clearly serious. It was dangerous. And this enemy isn't just armed. He hasn't just got the bow on his back. He's got it out. He's got the arrow on the line, that's not the right note. I was about to say string. String? Is that a technical term? He's got the arrow on the string. But more than that, he's also got it aimed. He's locked and loaded. And without a word of warning from anybody, David would be unaware. Because the danger is hiding in the shadows, unseen. And yet, what does David choose to do? Verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. David is warned of the danger and he still chooses verse 1. I'm going to take refuge in God. How can you say to me, is what he says. How can you say to me? The person warning David might be saying, and that's a genuine warning. He might even be right to suggest that fleeing is the right thing to do. But who was that person who's whispering that fleeing message in David's ear forgot about? He's forgot about God. Now, we don't know this for certain, but we can be pretty sure that David's dodgy advisors were Israelites. They believed in God, and they said they did anyway. But yet, they trusted themselves. Flee. Now, us Christians, we can so easily fall into the same trap. We can hear someone at church is struggling. Life is going wrong for them. And we think, what can I do? How can I love this person? How does Jesus want me to act? And that's great questions to ask. But then lastly, we think, how can I pray? Is that all I can do? Is praying all that I can do? No. How much do we need Psalm 11? We need to pray that that person struggling will find refuge in the Lord. Let's pray for wrongness to be righted, for strength, for faith, for lots of great things. Let's love them if we can. But verse 1, Lord, help them to take refuge and find refuge in you. Because when we find safety in Jesus, the storm can rage around us. It can do its very worst, whether for a long period of time or a short period of time. But when we found safety in Christ, it is the only place where we will be truly safe. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. There is such reassurance in these words. But remember, they're not just words. They are reality. Our reality, if we know and love Jesus. And then notice at the end of verse 2, as they aim at David, they are aiming at the upright in heart. Some people will take aim at God's people because God's people will love God's righteousness. We love God's righteousness and people don't like that and they want to aim at us. I remember many years ago when I was a student, a friend of mine brought some other friends round to where we were, to our student flats, and someone broke out the cocaine. That was a bit of a shock, to be honest. And when it was offered to me, I said, no, that's not for me, thank you. But you know what happened? They got angry with me for refusing to partake in their vice. It's as if you got the bow and arrow out, verbally, and aimed it at me. Now, how much more so can that happen? Not just when we stand up for Jesus' ethics, but when we stand up for Jesus himself. For Jesus' gospel. For Jesus' purposes. And as we do so, we might be painting a bullseye on our chest. And we'll only ever do that if we do verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. Listen, time's moving on. Let's get into verse 3. Verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? When our foundations are shaking, we feel utterly helpless, don't we? The temptation to flee can be overwhelming. I remember chatting with a Christian friend a few years ago about how life as a Christian in the UK is getting that bit more difficult. It's not difficult compared to living in northern Nigeria or Iran or a bunch of other places, but it's not as easy as it used to be. And I was a bit surprised when a friend of mine said, he said, if it gets much worse, I'm going to try to move to the US. Are you serious? Now, he's still here in the UK, and as far as I know, he's not been applying for the green card. But his heart was expressing a deeply held fear. Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The loss of personal identity, the threat of pluralism, the constant assault on Christian values, the darkness that we live in, we feel and are in ourselves powerless. What can the righteous do? And you know the answer. It's the first one, isn't it? In the Lord I take refuge. In the Lord I take refuge. Now, just two quick points before we move on into the second part of the psalm. First of all, God is not saying here this afternoon that it is always wrong to flee from difficult situations. There were times in David's life when he was in danger, when he did flee. There was other times when he stayed. Jesus, at times in his ministry, he allowed himself to be driven from his hometown. Staying in danger isn't always the right call. Sometimes fleeing danger can definitely be the right call. But whether we stay or leave, what's the important thing? We find refuge in the Lord. And secondly, isn't this type of thinking totally and utterly consistent with the gospel, with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? By ourselves, we're rebels, aren't we? We want to go away, go against God and his ways. We want to run life on our own terms, in our own ways. And we can even do that and vaguely have God in the picture. We can even do that and come to church. And where do we try to find safety? In our wealth, in our health, in relationships with others. When what do we need to do? It's to let go of all those things and to turn back to God. To flee to him, to find forgiveness and welcome in Christ. To find safety in God's righteous, from God's righteous and perfect judgments in Christ. When in our hearts and on our lips we say, in the Lord, I will take refuge. And every single day, don't know about you, but my messed up heart wants to lie to me. It tries to persuade me to find safety in what Mike Walton can do. Daily, I need God to drown out that lie with these words. In the Lord, I take refuge. But then we see who we're taking refuge in. And secondly, we find shelter in our righteous God. Yes, it's obvious we find shelter in God, but it is our righteous God who we find shelter in. First of all, let's look at verse 4. Verse 4. Ooh, I need my glasses on for this bit. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Now, the temple in the Old Testament represented God's place on earth where he was present with his people. When we look to take refuge with God, he isn't a zillion miles away. He's in his temple. And if you're a Christian, who's the temple? It's us, isn't it? It's in us. So when we flee to the Lord, it's not as if we've got to go run and to the ends of the universe. Lord, you're there. You're there. As the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But at the same time, he's also the Lord of heaven. He's not some little tin pot God, but the Lord of the universe we're fleeing to. He's worth finding refuge in. He's that close, but he's also that powerful. But then we get to the real emphasis, and verse 4 again. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Don't know if you're driving along the A13 at some point, and sometimes perhaps by Raynham or whatever, and there's those fields, isn't there? And you might see a hawk flying in the sky. And it's just hovering, isn't it? And it's got its eyes fixed on the ground, just waiting to see a mouse or a vole or something move so it can dive down and get it. Nothing is missed. Now that hawk is just focusing on a small patch of ground. But the Lord, he's testing, he's examining everyone on earth. Not just one square meter. Not a person is missed, verse 5. Not an action or word or thought is overlooked. And which I think, God, how can you do this? It blows our minds. I remember when my kids were in the toddler phase, and keeping an eye on just one of them seemed like a full-time job. Felt like an impossible job, to be honest. Keeping your eye just on that one kid, and then you add others to the mix, and it's just like, uh-huh? But God does this, not just with one or two toddlers. He does it with millions and millions and billions of people. And he doesn't just try to keep his eyes on us, like I do when my kids were toddlers. He succeeds. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Only God can do this. And this examining, this God knowing us better than we know ourselves has a point to distinguish between the wicked in verse 5 and verse 7. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Between the wicked and the upright. So I've just lost my point. Place. Woo! Where's it gone? The Lord takes our actions, our words and thoughts very seriously. And when God sees those actions, thoughts and words, and he sees that they're wicked, God, what does it say? He hates them. And so he should. It is a good thing that God hates wickedness. It's there in verse 5. But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Now, it is a good thing, it is a wonderful thing that God hates evil. We should be worried if God saw someone get murdered and said, oh, it's all right. Actually, worried isn't the right word, is it? We should be horrified if God just looked over murder or a whole bunch of evil. But God isn't like that. He rightly hates wickedness. And it gets even more uncomfortable because verse 5 again. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. It's not just that God hates the wickedness. He hates the person doing the wicked. And verse 6. That righteous hate will turn into righteous action as it rains down like Sodom and Gomorrah with burns, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind. Imagery from Genesis, from Sodom and Gomorrah. God's judgment of evil is right. It is just. Now, this might throw up a question for some of us, because we've heard that the Bible tells us that God loves us. And God does love us. God is love. We get told that all over Scripture. So how can God love and hate us at the same time? Well, if you've been part of a family for, say, longer than 1 week, you'll know all about this. That your brother or sister or parent or child, who you know you love loads and loads, but then they hurt you really badly. Or they hurt another family really badly. And you love them, but you hate them at the same time because they've hurt you so much. That love and hate can be real at the same time. Yes, we do it imperfectly because sin mars everything in our lives. But God, he does this perfectly. So perfectly that when God looked at this world full of evil people, and elsewhere the Bible does call us, without Christ, evil. That's all of us. When God looked at this world full of evil, he wants to judge the world, but he also wants to save the world. Because why? He loves, and he hates the wickedness. He loves us and he hates the wickedness and our wicked people at the same time. So God came up with a plan with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make it possible for God to deal with his hate and anger at us, for that to be paid for as Jesus went to the cross, so God can look at us and leave the hate behind. It's been dealt with. And he just sees the righteousness in our lives. He just sees Jesus' righteous deeds in our lives. Verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. When we choose to do verse 1, when we choose to find refuge in God, we're finding refuge in a God where right and wrong matter. When life is going wrong for us, either because we are broken and live in this broken world, or because someone is coming at us because we're a Christian, we long for refuge, but we also long for justice as well. It's not fair. Our words are on our lips so easily, and rightly so, because often it is not fair. And God says, come to me. I know all about it, every single bit. And I will deal with evil. And the more we hold on to that, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, that will take a huge weight off our shoulders. Because we can find rest, we can find safety in the Lord. So whatever life throws at you this week, and for some of us, it might be some pretty hard stuff. But whatever the storm, we can find shelter in our righteous God. Let's pray. Father, without Christ, we are wicked, we are evil. This world is broken and life can be messed up in so many ways. And we so often turn to ourselves to find rescue, to find answers to these problems. And sometimes it can be right to find those answers, but we need to first and foremost find refuge in you, our Heavenly Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, change and mold our hearts so we turn to you first, time and time again, and not the fifth or sixth down the list. Knowing that you are a God who is powerful, you are a God who is with us. But you are a God who feels and knows the rightness and wrongness of injustices in the world. The big ones and the things that we face each and every day. And we can come to you and find refuge in you. Give us those hearts, Father, we pray. Give us that security. Even that joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.